Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Lord, we welcome you here in this moment. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to turn and be healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By the way, we're preaching on healing today. At the end of the service, I'm going to allow a little time. And if you have any kind of sickness in your body you would like prayer for, a lot of times when people open up an altar like that, your mind goes like this, because I have a human mind too. And my mind says, I've already prayed for this. Or, I'm just not sure if, God will heal me today. He might heal that other person. But, people are hesitant sometimes to come forward. But I want to encourage you, as the word goes into your spirit today, it's going to build faith. Amen. So we're going to do the ministry time at the end of the service. And we're going to pray for the sick. We'll just take a few moments to lay hands on you. I don't have to know what's going on in your body. That's between you and Jesus. But he's the great healer. Amen. And he's going to do his work and confirm the word with signs following. You know, one of the first redemptive covenant name that God revealed to his people, Israel, in the Old Testament had to do with the idea of healing. Did you know that? When God brought them out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage, he could have revealed himself as, I'm the God who defends you. You know, I'm the warrior God, or I'm the God who provides food for you. I mean, he certainly did that for 40 years in the wilderness, did he not? But he didn't reveal himself as the provider, the protector. He revealed himself, number one, firstly, as, I'm the Lord that heals you. Amen. Now, keep in mind, these people were malnourished. They were well beaten. They were oppressed, when guys go in the military, they don't get much sleep. When you're a slave in Egypt building the pyramids for Pharaoh, I'm sure they didn't get much sleep. They didn't get adequate 8 hours every night. Their bodies were racked with pain, racked with bruising, racked with infection. And God says, come on out. He brought them out of the world. And the first thing he did says, I'm going to heal you. Amen. It's just that beautiful picture of God wrapping his loving arms around him, saying, I'm going to heal all the disease, all the pain, all the sorrow that your body took in these last 400 years of bondage. I'm going to take it under my wings and I'm going to heal it. Isn't that beautiful? God is such a loving God. Well, I want to tell you that today that we're brought into the same covenants as Israel. The same covenant blessing that they enjoyed is available to you and I today. Amen. For our bodies. We were teaching Wednesday night. We just finished our study on Galatians. For those of you that are new with us, we have a dedicated Bible study, interactive Bible study on Wednesday nights, not here, but at the Johnson Street. It's the Rotary House. It's where the Chamber of Commerce, or no, Chamber, Rotary Club meets. Yeah, the Rotary Club meets at 1304 South Johnson. So if you'd like to check us out, we'll be there at 7 o'clock. Wednesday night. But anyways, we're starting a study in Ephesians, but we just finished Galatians and we ended on this note that Paul said this, the true Israel of God are anybody who's a new creation in Christ. Amen? Did you know that? Amen. You know, sometimes we look at the Jewish people and we go, oh, well, they can touch anything they touch turns to gold, right? You ever heard someone kind of throw out that idea? And it's true. I mean, the Jewish people have an uncanny ability to go anywhere in the world, and history has proven this. They can go to any country, and in no time, all of a sudden, things have flipped, and they're the guys that are running the banks. They're the guys that, are the most successful businessmen that everybody else pays tribute to. It's just a blessing that's on them. Well, you and I are no less blessed. Amen? That'd be a good slogan for a t-shirt. No less blessed. Because when we were brought into Christ, the Bible says we now have become the Israel of God. We don't replace the Jews, but we are one with them. Amen? In Christ Jesus. So therefore, every blessing we see that came on them in the Old Testament is available to you and I. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, I want to remind you too, again, this will encourage your hearts. Keep in mind the very father of the nation of Israel, who was?
Abraham.
The father of the 12 tribes.
Jacob.
Yeah, sorry, that was a misworded question. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes, the actual, from which we get the nation. Abraham, yes, he's the father of the nation. Because Isaac, yeah, you got it. But Jacob became the dispenser, if you will, of the 12 tribes. He was the patriarch of the 12 tribes directly. And Jacob started off as the underdog. Did you know that?
Yes.
The Bible says he was actually second born.
Yeah.
His brother Esau was the firstborn. They were twins. They came out at roughly the same time. But Esau came out first. Jacob was the underdog. Hey, how many of you know God is for the underdog?
Yes.
Amen. God is for the underdog. So Israel even the nation of Israel started off as the disadvantaged ones. You see it? So when we come into Christ, I want you to shake off this notion that Christians are second-class citizens in heaven compared to Jews. Hey, we're all equal in Christ. Amen. Isn't that good news? Amen. Every blessing you see that's on the Jewish people is available to you and I in Christ. Amen. In fact, the scripture tells us that through Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham has now come on the Gentiles. Isn't that good? It has now come on the Gentiles. That's Galatians 3:14, if you want to make note. What was the blessing of Abraham? When we talk about the blessing of Abraham, what are we referring to there in Scripture? Well, we've taught this, and I want to make sure that you understand the basic blessing of Abraham is righteousness by faith, right? That being in right relationship with a holy God is the greatest blessing there is. And Abraham had that because he believed God. The Bible says he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham's, when we talk about Abraham's blessing, we don't want to overlook the fact that it is this basic idea of righteousness by faith. That is, right standing with God is the highest blessing. Amen? It's above money. It's above your health. To be right with God is the most important thing. Would you agree?
Amen.
Okay. Well, Abraham's blessing is that. But in specifics, the Bible tells us in Genesis 24, if you want to turn there, Genesis 24:1. It tells us a little more specifically about Abraham's blessings, and then we're going to read in chapter 25 as well. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. Genesis 24:1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. Actually, the King James is a little bit hard on him in that phrase there, well stricken. Another translation says well advanced. I like that better, don't you? Stricken sounds like it's a punishment, but he was stricken in age, or he was advanced in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in what?
All.
Say it out loud, real strong.
All
things. How many of you know if you're blessed in your finances, but your health is declining, it's a drag on your finances. You got to have both. You know, there's some wealthy, wealthy people in the world who are dying of terminal diseases, and they would give anything to have their health. Amen? Because, so that they could enjoy their wealth. And so it's important that you and I see that the blessing of Abraham is being blessed in all things. Amen? It's not just your health. It's not just your wealth, but it involves all things. You know, if your family is in shambles, it'll be a drag on your money, right? If you're a rich baron, but your servants are stealing from you out the back door, you got lots of money coming in the front door, but your very servants working for you on the ranch are stealing your cattle, stealing your money, that's a problem too. But Abraham had blessing in all things. Amen? That's a good promise. The Abrahamic blessing includes all things. Now turn over one chapter to chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. It says here in chapter 25, Abraham took a wife. Now, again, Abraham took a wife. Why did he take a wife? Because between 24, well, actually earlier than chapter 24, Sarah, his wife, died, okay? And she was about 137 when Abraham took this second wife. Here in chapter 25, Abraham took another wife, and her name was Keturah. She bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. All right, now skip down to verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. That's 175. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Here we see in these verses, Abraham had what we would call renewed youth. Would you not call it that? Somewhere between age 130, actually Abraham would have been at least 147, because Sarah died at 137. Abraham would have been at least 147. Somewhere between 147 and 175, Abraham gets married again and has about 5 more kids. That's a picture of renewed youth, right? The guy's virile for sure. And he goes on to 175 years. Length of days. Amen? Now, you know, length of days is no good if you don't feel strong in the midst of them. But the Abrahamic blessing includes all things. Amen? You got your health and length of days. Amen? We're going to have it all. Did you know you can have your cake and eat it too in the kingdom?
Yeah.
In the Abrahamic blessing, you sure can. You can have length of days and you could be strong all the way to the end. Praise the Lord. Say that, praise the Lord. I want to read to you a little bit from, how many of you have this book, The Life of Faith by Mrs. C. Newsom? How many of you have this book? How many of you don't have this book yet? Oh my goodness. Dolly, do we have any?
We have some.
We have some. All right, put out after service whatever we have. For the first few that get them, just take them. I don't care how much you pay for them. Just take them. This is a must read. Brother Kenneth Hagin kept this book in his suitcase all the time. Everywhere Brother Kenneth Hagin went, when he would travel, he kept this book. This was like, you know, his pair of socks, pair of underwear. He kept it with him everywhere, and he would break this book out. I'm telling you, all throughout your life, you can benefit from this book. This woman was a missionary. No one knows much about her except that she was a missionary to Mexico. And in 18 chapters in this book, she will, I'm telling you, she'll line out your faith time and time again. I want to read to you. I was just perusing it the other day. And chapter 1, she talks about her personal health, how that Jesus came that we might have life. And I want to share with you a little bit about her health conditions and what the Lord did for her. It starts off like this. I was born sick. My mother said that when I was a baby, I cried most of the time. I never had any real childhood. While other children ran and played, I sat and talked to the old people. I had rheumatism all my life. Can you imagine? From childhood. Until the Lord healed me. My arm was so crippled I could not put it back or up, but it is now free. Praise the Lord. My knee was so stiff I could not straighten it nor go up or down stairs. I can now run a block to catch a car, and my limbs are as supple as those of a girl of 16. My heart beat sometimes as though it would leave my body, and at other times it seemed to stand still. Again, it would tremble so it would cause a profuse perspiration in me. It pained me as though knives were being thrust through it. I can now go to the top of a mountain and not know I have a heart. Hey, that's healing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I've been completely delivered from paralysis of the left side and can now walk 8 miles and feel fine the next day. I've been entirely delivered from constant fever and pain in the head and from extreme nervous prostration. In my young womanhood, I was reported dead several times. This woman had problems. And when I was graduated from school, I had to sit down and rest while reading my thesis. For 27 years, I was never one moment free from pain. I would gaze like a charmed bird at a healthy-looking face and would gladly have given all I owned if I could have felt for 10 minutes as well as people seem to feel. My sufferings were such that I would rather have died than live. I was treated by the best doctors money could secure, and all concluded by saying the same thing. There's not a sound spot in her to build health upon. My last doctor was a specialist who had been used to raise people from death's door to health. After a long, careful examination, he said, "No doctor or medicine can cure you. You will have to die very soon. If you have any preparations to make, do it quickly." That's not good news. What a shame to me that I had to be forced to take God as my physician instead of choose him. But oh, how gracious he was to receive me and heal me, so that now at the age of 71, I'm doing the work of 3 women and have not lain in bed from sickness for so long, I cannot remember when I did so last. From having no strength, I have come to have the Lord's strength. From constant sickness, to have his health. From forcing food, just as I did the bitter medicine, I have come to have an excellent appetite, so I can eat it, even the plainest food, and enjoy it, and never fail to eat a hearty meal, and even every bite is sweet. She said, this certain disease, I can't pronounce the name, but she said, it had destroyed my sense of smell, but now I can enjoy the perfume of the flowers. I wore glasses all the time. Now I use only a little reading glass, but thread my needle and sew without a glass. My sense of taste was so lost that both sugar and salt were as sand. Now how good all food tastes. My hearing was so nearly gone that people would pass me before I even heard them coming. Now I have ordinary hearing. For 2 years, I scarcely slept at all. Now I sleep like a baby. It goes on and on. She ends by saying this, "Is not his name rightly called Wonderful?" Wow. Praise the Lord. You need to get Miss Newsom's book, and we'll get some more on order, because this is a mainstay for every believer, just the encouragement that will come to your faith. It's called The Life of Faith. You can pick it up. It's a real good bathroom read if you're in the bathroom for some unknown reason. That's all I'm going to say there. Anyways. It's great. You can read it. They're short chapters. You can read them in a short amount of time, all right? Exodus chapter 15, if you will. Exodus 15. Now, to the nation, we just read about the blessing to one man called the Abrahamic blessing. To the nation of Israel, he gave this blessing that I mentioned earlier, this first redemptive name of the Lord, their healer. I want to read that story. It's in Exodus 15, verse 24. Are you there? And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Well, they've just started out on their journey. I mean, God's just parted the Red Sea. Earlier in chapter 15, they were celebrating the Red Sea parting, the song of Marion and Moses, and already they're starting to grumble and rumble. What are we going to drink? There's nothing for us to drink. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Isn't that coincidental? A tree. How symbolic is that? Which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. I think Mrs. Newsom understood about that tree, don't you? She understood that when Jesus came into her life, the bitter waters of life were made sweet. Hallelujah. The healing power of God touched her and changed her forever. When the waters were made sweet, and there he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Verse 26, and he said, if you will diligently hearken, those two words, diligently and hearken, when they're back to back like that in the Hebrew language, it's shema, shema. Listen, listen. Amen. Listen, and that's what you're doing here today in church. You're listening to the word which will save you. You're listening to the words of life which will heal you. That's what you're doing right now. And if you will listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, do that which is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am, read it out loud with me, the Lord that healeth thee. In the Hebrew language, when it says there, the Lord that healeth thee, the word Lord is what? How many of you scholars know? Come on, say it out loud. What does Lord translate to? Jehovah. Jehovah, that's the direct, well, that's the transliteration. It's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew language, as far as four letters. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And we know from previous discussions that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh refers to see the nail, see the hand. I mean, who's that a picture of?
Jesus.
So when he says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, then that phrase, that healeth thee, in the original Hebrew, it's just one word, Rapha. I am Jehovah Rapha. That's what God said. I am the guy with the nail in the hands, Rapha, that heals thee. Amen? And that word Rapha speaks of this idea that you come to a place, you ever gone on vacation, and you get, after a couple days, you finally get to that place where the phone's not ringing, you don't have any emails to check, and you finally get to the place where you go, ah, this is why I came here. This is what I needed. That's that sense when God says, I'm the Lord that heals you. You see, the place of healing comes at the place of rest. Terry was teaching on the Holy Spirit before Big Church, and she was doing an excellent job. She just completed her foundations class on the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to jump up out of my seat because I saw some things in the Word as she was sharing I'd never seen before. Isaiah 28, where it says, with stammering lips, I will speak to these people, and they will know the refreshing, the rest. This is the rest whereby I will cause the weary to rest. I've always thought of that as bodily rest, and it is. But what God was saying, too, is see, nowhere in the Old Testament did people speak in tongues, because they never were brought into the fullness of rest until Jesus came.
Amen.
See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it says, I'm just a little aside for you scholars, it says, if Joshua had given them rest, David later in the Bible would never have spoken of another day in which God would give them rest. And that day was the day of Jesus' coming. So people in the Old Testament could not speak in tongues. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We can. Hallelujah. And I just want to cut loose right now. But because we are in the day of rest. Jesus has given us rest. And rest is actually part of your healing. Amen. You know, doctors will tell you, we just went to a seminar it wasn't a health seminar, but it was a Voice of Healing conference in September at our old Bible school, Christ for the Nations. And Dr. Cherry was there. How many of you heard of Dr. Cherry, right? Oh, sorry, famous doctor. Colbert, Dr. Colbert. How many of you heard of Dr. Colbert? Yeah, well, he's about as famous. Well, Dr. Colbert's a Christian doctor, and the Lord's done some amazing things in his life, and he confirmed and spoke quite a bit on it, and that is that stress is the big killer. If you let stress in your life, even it's like a river that's slowly cutting, you know, a channel in your mind. If you're just mulling over constantly day and night something that's stressing you out, you are actually, you're working against your health. And so God reveals himself to Israel. He says, I'm the Lord that heals you. I'm the Lord that brings you into rest. Amen. It's so good. You know, I like to translate it this way, because the word Rapha, it not only speaks of that place of rest, it speaks of the word cure. So I like to say it this way. To Israel, God said, I'm your Jesus cure. Amen? Because the word Jehovah, I mean, there's no other reference to, which blows out the whole notion of a Jehovah Witness cult, because their big thing is that, you know, God will be known by no other name but Jehovah. Well, the name Jehovah points to the guy with the nails in his hands. It's Jesus. And God says, I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm Jesus Cure. Amen. You know, doctors actually help the healing process. And we as Christians have to be careful. We don't allow in our minds to happen what people that don't have Jesus happen, and that is they lean so heavily on the medical world, they leave God out of the picture. See, doctors are there to help the healing process that only Jesus can do. Healing starts with Jesus. He is the cure. Amen? He actually designed our bodies. If you get a cut, if you get an open wound, your body was designed with an immune system and a healing capability that God put in there. Doctors will tell you, they'll be any sane doctor will be the first to tell you, we don't heal people, we help the healing process. Yes. Amen? So we need to see it as doctors help the Jesus cure. Jesus isn't there as a side note to help the doctors get their job done. Now, yeah, we pray for the doctors when we go in for a procedure. We pray, amen? But that's a flip mentality that says, well, Jesus is just kind of a little helper off to the side. The doctors are going to heal me. No, baby, you better have it straight. Jesus is your healer. Jesus is going to bring healing in your body where no one else can. The doctors are going to be helping. Jesus is going to help. He's going to come in and fulfill what the doctors are trying to do in you. Amen? The doctors are there just to help that healing process. Jesus is your healer. Amen? That's what I'm trying to say. He's the Jesus cure. Say Jesus cure.
Jesus cure.
He says, I'm not just going to give you a thing. I'm not just going to give you healing. I'm giving you me. Isn't that good? He says, I'm not just giving you a gift, a blessing. It's one thing if someone hands you something, that's a thing. He says, I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord, your cure. Amen. He says, I'm giving you me. I am your cure. He gives it in a very personal way. We see this in Isaiah 53 as well, where he himself carried our diseases. Amen. He's a very personal healer to our lives. He himself carried our disease. Jesus is a personal healer. In Deuteronomy 30:20, if you just want to make note, we're not going to turn there, but he says this. He says, I am your life and your length of days. Amen. I will be your life and your length of days. That's what God said. We need to take that mindset that says, God, you're my life. Listen, saints, you need to take this all your life. You know, I know we're taught to rely on prescriptions and medicines and this, and they do great things. But listen, have a mindset that says first, you are my life. Amen. God will be your life. He will be your length of days. He will help you fulfill your call in this life, but you must lean on him firstly. Amen. It's true, whether you amen it or not. Amen. There you go. Page 73 in Christ the Healer. You know, our books are very important, but so many times we read through them and say, okay, I got that one. I've read that one. You need to go back and read books again and again and again. I was looking through Christ the Healer. This is another mainstay around here. If you don't have a copy of Christ the Healer, get a copy of Christ the Healer. It was written by F.F. Bosworth back in the early 1900s. They've seen hundreds of thousands of people healed even just by reading these testimonies and the truths that are in this book. It's an amazing, amazing book on healing. But he says this, and I want to talk for a moment along this line of God's willingness to heal. God's nature to heal you and I, okay? Are you with me?
Yeah.
He says, benevolence is the great attribute of God. If you want to please him, remove the obstacles out of the way of the exercise of his benevolence. He is infinitely good. He exists forever in a state of entire consecration to pour out blessings upon his creatures. Suppose that the vast Pacific Ocean were elevated above us, and then conceive of its pressure into every crevice to find an outlet through which it might pour its ocean tides over all the earth. You have a picture there of God's benevolent attitude toward us. Amen. As it pertains to healing, God is bursting out, waiting to just for you to receive the goodness that he has for you in your body through Jesus. Amen. Healing is available. Healing is something God is ready to give. He's eager. He's just ready to pour it out into our lives. Amen. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145 in verse 8. Remember, these are Old Testament passages. Psalm 145 and verse 8. I hope you'll underline this first part or highlight it in your Bibles. You know, it's okay to write in your Bibles. It's such a big book. If you don't underline things, you'll go back and you'll pass over something that you should have emphasized. Amen. If something stands out to you, write on it, circle it, highlight it, underline it. Amen. And then when you go back and you flip past, these are thousands of pages in this big book. Amen. It's more than you can chew on. But when you see something highlighted, it'll draw your attention back to it, and you can chew on that truth again. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious." The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. Say, full of compassion.
Full of compassion.
Compassion means he suffers with us. The prefix there, C-O-M, come, means together. Amen? And passion obviously means to suffer. So God suffers with us. When you're feeling pain in your body, God feels that pain with you. Amen? He is full of compassion. He's slow to anger, out of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. Say, good to all. Look at Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah, that's going to be a little tougher to find. It's closer to the book of Malachi or Matthew, right before the New Testament, one of the minor prophets, the book of Micah, chapter 7. Let's look at verse 18, Micah 7:18. "Who is a God like unto thee?" Are you there? Almost? I still hear some pages flipping. "This word is building faith in you." Amen? We're not just reading this for information. This is to build your faith right now so that when we pray in just a few moments, you'll receive your healing. If you need healing in your body, let this word build faith in your heart. Micah 7:18. "Who is God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because," read it out loud together with me, "he delighteth in mercy." Say that again. "He delighteth in mercy." One more time. "He delighteth in mercy." This tells us about the deepest part of the nature of our God. Listen, he is a judge. The Bible refers in other verses, it says he's judge of all the earth. Amen. And says, talks about his justice. You know, his justice, you know, is like the heavens, etc. But God, in terms of what his heart, what delights his heart, we're seeing a revelation of it right here in Micah 7:18. He delights in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy means you don't get what you deserve. Right? You deserve sickness as punishment. God says, "No, I'll have mercy on you." And he releases healing to you. Amen. You deserve some sort of punishment, some sort of payment for that transgression that you did. God says, "No, I'm going to have mercy. You're not going to get what you deserve." You see the difference between mercy and grace? Do you know the difference? Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. Grace is giving you something you don't deserve. Did I say that too fast for a Sunday morning? Mercy is you don't get what you deserve. You're caught speeding and they give you a what? A warning. No, a warning. A warning. Some of you said ticket. No, a warning. Whew, mercy. But grace is they give you, well, a police officer wouldn't give you anything of grace. I don't know. Maybe they let you cut in line at the theater, you know, if you're up there and the security guy's there. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. You see the difference? God is, he delights in mercy. That's what really just jazzes his heart, so to say. Matthew 1. When God was naming his son, he could have named him many things. And there are many great names, even in the Bible. You know, there are names that mean like warrior. You know, you have the angel Gabriel, the angel Michael. These creatures were given specific names dedicated to, or you know, descriptive of their personality and the characteristic that God gave them. But when God sent his son to earth in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. We're just about to enter into the Christmas season. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? And we're going to read about this a lot. You'll be passing over these passages, I'm sure, a lot during that season. Verse 18 of Matthew 1, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God's saying this is a holy thing. It's not unholy, right? He didn't want the slur of his family of, you know, this woman being a, you know, kind of a cloud hanging over their marriage, like she had gone out and committed some adulterous thing. And so God says, this thing is holy. It's from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Say it out loud with me. Jesus. Because he will what? He will save his people from their sins. Aren't you glad? God did not say he will come to judge sinners. He didn't say he'll come to punish those who have done wrong. He said he will come to save. That's the God we serve. Jesus. He gave him a name that means Savior. And I want to point out to you today that healing is a grace. It's a gift from God. And you need to see it that way, especially some of you older Christians in the Lord. Sometimes we get sick and we think, well, what did I do wrong? You know, how did I open the door? How did sickness come into my world? And sometimes we have opened a door, quite honestly, because we're flawed people. Amen? Let's be real with ourselves. Let's be honest enough to ourselves to say, hey, sometimes I do wrong. But aren't you glad we don't have to stop there? Right? As Regis would say, is that your final answer? No, it's not your final answer. Because we have who? Jesus. And Jesus came not to be the judge of our sin or our wrong or our transgression. He came to be our Savior. And he's just as much ready to save our body from sickness as he is to save our soul from sin. Amen? He's a good Savior. He loves, he delights, the scripture says, in mercy. Well, healing is a grace gift. That means by nature it is what? Undeserved. If healing is a grace, that means we don't have to deserve it to get it. Aren't you glad? I want to remind you of that. In fact, next time you fall sick in your body, just remember this truth, that you don't have to deserve healing to receive it.
Hallelujah.
Healing is a gift. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be a gift.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't come, you know, he didn't come to be the guy who inspects all the well people. No, he came to heal the sick people. He came as a physician for those who need healing. He didn't come to say, well, let me see your physical condition. Oh, you're perfect? Great, I'll give you an A+. No, he didn't come to inspect us. He came to heal us. Amen? Save us from sickness and disease. Amen? Listen, this is a timely word. I hope you'll perk up. Don't think about those Astros yet. Listen, you need to pay attention right now because we're entering the flu season. I'm shoring you up, okay?
Yes.
I'm shoring you up. Now, you need to listen to the word. Let this shore you up. He came to heal you. Amen?
Yes.
He came to save you and your bodies and its undeserved salvation. Listen, the Bible says over and over again that the multitudes would come to Jesus and he healed them all.
Yes.
He healed them all. He healed them all. Not once do you find Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John stopping and going, well, I would heal you, but I really believe God's trying to teach you a lesson. See, religion has taught us that.
That's right.
It's not in the Bible.
That's right.
Not in the New Covenant. Now, in the Old Covenant it was, and you need to understand why that was there, because those were his covenant people. Are you with me? Israel was a covenant nation. They were in covenant with God. So there were times they transgressed and God allowed disease to come. They were not under the same covenant you and I are under. Under our covenant, Jesus has paid for our disease, which means that when you do wrong and you deserve disease, the curse has already been broken.
Amen.
Did you hear me? I said the curse has already been broken.
Yes.
That's the difference. That's why it's a better covenant. Listen, if it operated the same way as it did in the old covenant, it wouldn't be a better covenant. We'd just be, you know, Gentiles would just be just like Israel, that God would treat us as he treated Israel, and that when we do wrong, he brings sickness on us. No, God doesn't bring sickness on you, either to teach you or to punish you. You may open the door to sickness. Now, the Bible says if you don't forgive, you're opening the door to the tormentors. That's a form, that's a one-way gate to big-time sickness, and you can shut it. We've known believers, we've known strong believers who gave way to sickness by choice. But you have the power to shut the door to the devil and then open your heart up and receive healing. Amen? Receive healing because we're under a better covenant. Amen? There's a lot more to say there. But I want to move on. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, we're going to wrap this up real quick. This is a quote. Before we read Matthew 14, this is a great quote from Christ the Healer as well. and he addresses real firmly in his book, because even 100 years ago, people were still arguing the case for God gives sickness to teach people a lesson. And F.F. Bosworth addresses that, and he says this. He says, if sickness is the will of God, then every physician is a lawbreaker, every nurse is defying the Almighty, and every hospital is a house of rebellion. I love that.
That's good.
No, God doesn't give us sickness to teach us a lesson. Therefore, it's okay if you're a believer to go to the doctor. The doctor will help the healing process that Jesus is a part of. Amen? That Jesus is the healer. The doctors are there just to help him. Jesus isn't there to help the doctors. The doctors are there to help Jesus. Jesus heals us, and the doctors are his assistant, not vice versa. Amen? Get that straight. Praise the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 14, are you there yet?
Yes.
Okay, good. I gave you plenty of time to turn there. Matthew 14, verse 13. I want you to see here. When Jesus heard of it, now what did he hear of? He heard of John the Baptist being killed by Herod. Now, who was John the Baptist? His cousin in the natural. You know, Mary and Elizabeth were related. So in the natural, even though Jesus was from heaven, his natural cousin through these women was John the Baptist. Imagine if you learned your cousin had just been killed by a political leader, okay? Jesus is fighting depression, I'm sure. His emotions have just gone whoop, because he was close to John. John was his forerunner. And it says here, Jesus heard of it. He departed by ship into a desert place. What do you reckon he went to go do? Maybe grieve a little bit, right? Maybe mourn a little bit over John's loss. He's human, right? Would you not do the same? Pull apart from, you know, you just kind of pull apart from society a bit to grieve the loss of someone you love. And that's what Jesus did here. And when the people heard of it, they followed him. Well, how irritating is that? You're trying to get away from the crowds, and here they come by the multitudes. Look at verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. Rick Renner teaches on that phrase, great multitude. And this was a word in the Greek. It had to do with thousands and thousands. This was like half of Alvin coming out. Maybe 15, 20,000 people turning out to follow Jesus. But he was what? Irritated? Irate? Unforgiving? He was moved with compassion toward them. And what did he do? He healed their sick. He healed their sick. Praise the Lord. Jesus is full of compassion. Even in a moment when he's thinking, I just want to pull away from everything. He can't help it. Why? He leaks. He oozes. He emits compassion. Amen. Listen, you need to see him as that kind of healer. Part of us building our faith to receive healing is in the character of who he is. If you see Jesus as your judge, not your savior, you will have no confidence to come to him for healing. No confidence. But if I see him as the one who's able and willing, then my faith has a ground to stand on. Amen? And so, you know, if I say to Brian, you know, I'm hurting, man. I need $50,000. And I know if you could, you would. You know, in other words, if I have faith that if he had that money, he's big-hearted enough, he would give it to me. See, that's the right kind of faith. I'm believing in what? I'm believing in his character. I may not believe in that he has the means or the power to do it, but at least I have enough faith to say his character is good, his heart's good. He'd do this if he could. See, most people don't have that kind of faith in God. They got it flipped around. They go, well, I know God could heal me, but I really don't, I'm not convinced he will. In other words, they doubt his heart. They believe in his ability, his power to change their situation, but they don't have a convincing of his heart. And see, this is where God wants us to come up to, is that we understand and know his heart. He delights in mercy. He delights. He's full of compassion. Amen. Even when he's Jesus and in the flesh, he's thinking, I just want to be alone. I want to be left alone. I got to go pray to the Father. And this multitude just throngs him. You know, it'd be like the paparazzi chasing these celebrities. You know, it gets old. It's fun, I'm sure, for about a month and a half while they're becoming famous. And then it's just old. Amen. And Jesus is thinking, I'm not in the mood for crowds right now. But then he sees they're sick. He sees people limping up the mountain to greet him. And he knows why they're there, because he's the only one who has what will give them life. And so he just lets it come out. I'll grieve John later. I'll pray later. He just lets the healing flow. And he heals them all. Praise the Lord. That's his nature. That's our God. Amen. And so, you know, I, I, I came up with a rhetorical question for this message, and that was, does God heal sinners? Does God heal sinners? You don't have to answer out loud, but you know, I'm certain that people would have in mind the question, would God heal somebody who's not even a Christian? You know, we understand if we're a believer, we have covenant rights. Jesus said, healing is the children's bread. But for someone who's not even a believer, do they have the right to expect God to heal them? Should we even have the compassion to reach out to them and give them the possibility of being healed by God? Well, the answer is found in Luke chapter 22. The Holy Spirit just gave me this yesterday. It was so good. I thought, well, man, there's the answer right there. Luke 22, verse 50. You know, Jesus is being arrested on the night that he was betrayed by Judas. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 50, it says, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Who's this servant that's in the garden there with Jesus? He's one of the men coming to arrest him. Would there be any stronger enemy of God than one of the men who came to arrest Jesus? I mean, think of it, what that represents. He's a part of the crowd that wants to crucify Jesus. And Peter, actually Luke doesn't identify him, but the apostle John does in his gospel. He says, and Peter, Simon Peter, he says, make no mistake, who struck the servant's ear. Simon Peter took his sword and struck the servant's ear. Oh, John's a tale. And he cut it off. But verse 51 says, Jesus answered, no more of this. No more of this. And he touched the man's ear. That word touched in the Greek actually means, it means to press. It's the idea of clinging to something. He took that ear and he pressed it against that man's head and healed him. And Jesus demonstrated in this one incident his heart as pertaining to sinners. Amen? His heart is, I'll save them all. Even the ones who are coming to arrest me. I'll heal the ones that are coming to arrest me. And I'm sure if there were any other sick in the crowd, if they had sniffles or some sort of, you know, their recent meal didn't set right with them, and if they had come to Jesus in that moment, he'd have healed them too. That's his heart. Amen? Yeah. So don't ever hesitate to pray for a lost person. Healing is the dinner bell that will bring him to Jesus. Amen? Yeah. A miracle touch in their body. In fact, you'll probably find more often the unbelief is not there in the sense of, you know, like mature Christians sometimes have a hard time believing for healing, or we have a challenge, especially when it doesn't happen right away. But, you know, a lost person, you'll find, man, they'll get healed right away if their heart's open at all to Jesus. So don't hesitate to pray for them. Jesus will touch them like he did Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
You know, I like this phrase. This is also from Christ the Healer. They describe Jesus' ministry as this, 3 years ministry of love. I like that. Jesus spent 3 years in a ministry of love to humanity and humankind. Jesus' expression to them, and he said to Philip later in John chapter 14, he said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we have to understand this is the Father's heart toward us. Amen? Maybe you've never known God in a personal way. And see, this is a very personal thing. Just like we take Jesus as our Savior, we must take Jesus as our healer on a personal basis. Amen? It's a new thing sometimes, even for a real established Christian. To, you know, we understand Jesus saved us from our sins. Yay, we're going to go to heaven when we die. But to actually take him in this life and say, you are my great physician. Amen? And like Exodus 15:26, you're my Jesus cure. Say that with me. You're my Jesus cure. Amen. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm the guy who took the nails in my hands, and I'm your cure if you'll let me be. Amen. That's what he says to us all. Praise the Lord. Well, God healed a nation of murmuring Jews who were out in the desert, had no water to drink except that which was bitter. He said, cast the tree in. Amen. The tree is a picture of Jesus stepping into the situation. When Jesus comes into someone's life, he takes the bitter. You heard it firsthand from Mrs. Newsom's mouth this morning as I read in her book. He takes a person with bitter experience of disease, all kinds of, you know, illnesses in her body. Life for her was a torment. And God says, here comes Jesus. Boom. You cast in the tree and the bitter waters become sweet. All of a sudden she can enjoy life. Amen. This is what he has for every believer, for you and I. Praise the Lord. He did that for the Jews. He did it for Mrs. Newsom. I want to submit to you, he'll do it for you today. Amen. His name is Savior. Jesus comes as our Savior. He's here to save you from disease, save you from sickness, save you in your body. Praise the Lord. When you are least deserving, you're most qualified. Let me say this too about being your savior. You know, we have a lot of available to us today in the way of medical aid, health supplements. My wife and I take a good number of supplements. I mean, it was like a handful of horse pills today, what I took today. When I come to church, I shore up, okay? But you know, that's good. That's all good. But listen, you were never meant to save yourself. He has the name Savior. Jesus is your Savior. Amen? And so let's remember that as pertaining to our health. We're never meant to save ourselves. Yes, take care of your body. Yes, exercise. Yes, eat as well as you can. But just know this, that when it comes to health for the believer, amen? Now listen, if you're outside of Christ, you better do your best, because the devil's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But if you're in Christ, you have a covenant. You have a promise from God. He will be your healer. He will be your cure. Let him be your cure all of your days. He wants to be your life and length of days. Amen? He has promised this to us. So don't try to be your own savior. That's a real deadly thing to do. But I want to go back to this point. When you're least deserving, you're qualified. You're most qualified for healing. When you're least deserving, the grace of healing is there for you. Praise the Lord. He doesn't come to the whole person, as I said earlier, to inspect their health. He comes to the sick person to be the Lord who heals. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together.